This is my friend Rob Meaden, and he's actually a Detroit kid that we went to school together out in Pennsylvania. And one of my first memories of him, when I thought about him, some of you remember one of our speakers was also a guy named John Saucier, who had a sports ministry and was a part of different things. Well, when Sauce was going to school, we were required at Bible college to do Christian service. Okay, you had to each week do something when it had to do with serving the Lord. You also had to go to church. I could go through all the different rules we had, but one of the things was Christian service. And we were like, and to be honest, sometimes Christian service doesn't sound that exciting. I'm just telling you, it's, you know, and so when you're in Bible college, you feel like you're in church all the time because you're taking classes and things along that line. So it's easy to rationalize things away. Well, Sauce always had a heart for sports ministry, and he goes, "Hey, I got an idea." And he went up to the Christian service guy and he goes, What we're going to do is we'll do this thing where we, on Sunday afternoons, after church, we'll do this thing. We'll call it the Blitz Team. And what we'll do is we'll play football with people, with these young people, and then I'll share the gospel. And I was like, cool. So let me get this straight, Sauce. You're sharing the gospel? All I have to do is play football? And he goes, yeah. And that's one of the first times I met Rob. And Rob runs like a deer. I'm serious. He was so fast. He probably still is. Yeah, never mind. Yeah. But anyways, and I was like, man, this guy's fast and stuff like that. And so that's one of the first memories, but I got a ton of other memories with him, but I just thank the Lord for him. I want to pray and then allow the Lord to use this time. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and grace, and I just ask you to do your work in each of our lives. This shark theme is just an idea of there's things out there that are working against us as men. And God, we want to walk with you. There's so many things that seem to be working against us, even us at times. And Father, we just want to walk with you. So God, would you just use this time, please, to encourage each and every one of us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, guys, I just
want to
let you know that Pastor Mark invited me to come speak to you, and my first reaction, and my second reaction, and my third reaction was, Mark, isn't there anyone else that you can get? Because I do want to tell you, this is not a false sense of humility. It truly is, as you hear my testimony. There are so many guys that can do this. But I'm so thankful for this man because this guy, and you probably know this, he loves the underdog. Goes. But he does have a heart for people, and he sees, I think, with Jesus' eyes. And I just want to share with you tonight my scripture that I'm going to go to, and you can get to it. We're going to get to it in a few minutes. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're not going to be there for a couple of minutes. And this session may be a little longer. That's okay with you. What are you going to say? I spent 9 years as a Christian school teacher, and I was a youth pastor that didn't get paid. And that was great preparation for me. I was 10 years as an assistant pastor to the youth, and I was 18 years as a senior pastor. So I was in the same church for 28 years until a couple of years ago when I moved to a church in about 10 miles away. My son is an assistant pastor there, so it's great to work with my son, who's a pastor, and he has seniority over me, and you guys know that sometimes. I am married to the love of my life. Pastor Mark knows my lovely bride. And see, how long has it been since we've actually, like, been together?
About 40 years.
Yeah, I think so.
Oh, no, because we did a mission trip in Cleveland.
Oh, that's right.
And we stayed overnight.
That was like for 10 minutes.
Yeah, really.
It's been a long time, and that is something that I really want to share with you on the third night. about the importance of building deep friendships. And that comes from the fact that we share sin in our lives. We're transparent. We'll get to that in tomorrow. So, I want to thank Pastor Mark for letting me come. And I want to tell you, I was only saved for 18 months before I was at Baptist Bible College in Pennsylvania. And so, just for a kid that is coming out of a good home situation, 18 months after being saved, that would be a difficult thing. My testimony is this. I grew up in a home where we were solid Catholic people. If there's any Catholics here, I'm not trying to bust your chops. I just know I was Catholic. And we were religious about going to service every Easter and every Christmas, unless something was going on. So you could tell it was not real. It didn't take it. But Jesus pulled this guy out of the miry clay, and he allowed me to be faithful to him. And I can remember my first Sunday school class, and the teacher was talking about David. 2 Samuel 17, or is it 1 Samuel? It's 1 Samuel 17. And David kills Goliath. And I turned to the person next to me, can you believe that? I'm 16 years old, and the kid says, yeah, I know this. It's like, I didn't know anything. And I just want to, over the next few hours, I want to concentrate on being a great husband. Raise your children well. And be a good church member. You bless your pastor when you're honest about where you are. So, two things we need to know in this session. The most important decision that you can ever make in this life is what you do with Jesus. So, I'm going to give you my testimony here in a second. What you do with Jesus, that's the first decision, because that decision is going to last hundreds and thousands and millions of years. Second decision that you need to make that's most important is who in the world are you going to do life with? And those are the two most important decisions that you can make. Now, how many guys here are single? All right. If you're younger and you're in the process, you're going to need this. If you are older, I pray that you find younger men who are married and being idiots and help them. Because every single married guy in here, you need help. There are guys, I can see the spectrum in here, and I don't say I can see it because I train clairvoyant. But there are some guys in here who have a very, very good marriage. And you're doing the things we're going to talk about. And there are some guys, it's a good marriage. You know, you guys are plugging along, and you and we are not going to be divorced. We are going to make sure that we're going to make it through. You're not thriving, but you're going to survive this thing. And there are some in here, if truth be told, you just had a rough time. This is for you tonight. Now, I started to tell you about my religious experience. I was poster child for God can do anything with anyone he wants, in spite of who you think you are. I had issues and I had baggage. I had problems because As a 12-year-old, I was telling Pastor Mark, my parents never fought until one night when I'm 12 years old, my mom is waving me from the car to come out of the house because we were leaving. I was like, my brother and sister were in the car already, and I'm the last one out. You know? What a shock. And I did hear the name Jesus in my home when my mother, when I'd spill milk, my mother would say, Jesus, Mary and Joseph. All the time. So that's all I knew about Jesus. And then I went to CCD, and I learned about who Jesus was. Didn't make a connection. I knew who he was, what he did. I didn't know who he was. And so when my parents split at 12, some kids just do okay. I began a physical, mental, and spiritual spiral where, because my parents were split, I stayed with my dad, my sister and brother stayed with my mom. And that caused a whole thing anyway. But I had no supervision at 12. My dad's working 70 hours a week, you know, he's just trying to pay my mom's alimony, my sister and brother's alimony. And I am not the brightest bulb on the tree. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. And that's why I hesitated. As a young man, you name a sin, and anything a 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old can get into, I was doing it. Drugs on a daily basis. Vandalism, theft. I was a menace in my neighborhood. Do you ever have a neighbor that they live in that house, and when you drive by, you say, there's trouble in that house. That's my house. We screamed all the time. My dad started dating a woman, check this out, out of fellowship with the Lord. She was a true believer. And he's dating this woman. And all of a sudden, we started to go to church because I guess she thought, you know what, I'll bring my boyfriend who I
Visiting. On a regular basis. Yeah.
To church. And so we went to church. My brother and I were shocked. I said to my brother, that dude's praying a prayer out of his own head. Because the only prayers we ever heard were memorized prayers. And quite interesting. And then they broke up. The woman must have got the Holy Spirit working in her heart. And we said, you're going to have to leave because we have custody of the church. And we weren't saved, but we weren't going anywhere because we were enamored with this new idea. And so my dad started living with another woman. And you know, they heard the gospel. I heard the gospel, but I wasn't paying attention. There were girls. So I'm 6, I'm 15 at this time. And my dad and soon-to-be stepmom, they got saved. A guy came over to our house, and I think it was playing Fog Hat Live, as loud as I could put it on my stereo, because I wanted to bother with that one. I was just waiting for my dad to, like, tell him to come in, turn that music down. Never did. And so after about 10 minutes, I was like, turned it down, and came out, and the guy says, would you like to have your sins forgiven? I was a cocky 16-year-old at this time. And I said, listen, I believe that the Word of God, this Bible is God's Word. I believe that. Show me from the Bible what I need to do and how to do whatever the Bible tells me. I couldn't believe the guy just smirked. And so he starts in Genesis chapter 3 talking about sin. I said, yeah, I'm a sinner. I know that. I do know. He said, but God took care of your sin. And he shared with John 3:16. By the way, in parentheses, I'm telling this because probably most of you guys are saved. Are you? My wife wasn't saved until she was in college. After she graduated, actually. And she, her dad, was a pastor. She thought she was saved all that time. She just didn't make it. Anyway, that was no extra charge. He starts talking to me about the wage for sin. He says, you know, sin, you earn a wage. And so I read Romans 6. And I was like, what? The Holy Spirit started convicting my heart. And then I started reading Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's like, grace you've been saved through faith. And at that moment, I said, stop. I believe. I believe. Tell me what I need to do because I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I can't work for it. He says, already did it. Because the next verse is Romans 10, 9, and 10. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I just said, thank you, God. And, I'm taking a little time because this is a pivotal moment in a young man's life who I just was a mess. So my dad was real happy, of course. I go to bed that night. I'm thinking about, okay, tomorrow I have to go to Duke. I can't do drugs tomorrow. And I just said, God, you're going to have to do a miracle here. This is my first real prayer. I said, God, I want to do drugs. My friends are going to be out there and we're going to smoke weed. This Friday we're going to a football game and I'm going to drop some acid. It's going to be a great time, but I want to do this. God, please, I'm begging you, take the desire away from me. In Jesus' name. And you know, haven't dropped a hit of acid since that day. Haven't smoked a joint since that day. Because I didn't want to anymore. That is God saying to a 16-year-old kid, I am alive. And that's one of the things that my wife loved about me is that I knew I was saved. For no other reason, that right there, how God changed my heart. I didn't have to go to rehab. I didn't have to go to, you know, Pastor Mark's messages. I could do this because the Holy Spirit was working in my life. So praise God for that. 18 months later, I'm at Baptist Bible College. I know very little about Scripture. In the greatest place to ever learn about Scripture, in our opinion. And so I went to college and met my lovely bride, September 1982. And we've been going strong ever since. I have a son, the Reverend Joseph Meaden. He's got three boys. And a lovely wife, and he works at my church. He's an assistant pastor. I have a daughter, Katie. She lives in Idaho, and that's a whole story, with her husband and three children serving Jesus in their church. My daughter, Tricia, she is an adjunct professor at Liberty University, and she works at George Mason University in Washington, D.C. God has been so faithful when I have not. I'd like to say that once I got saved, my spiritual life was like this. Anybody have a life like that? Not me. We'll talk later about all the things we did. But at this seminar or whatever, I'm not going to give you, you've been to like Moody Men's Conference or something, you know, you get to Crawford Lawrence, he's going to give you 17 ways to be a better, whatever. That's not me. If we can walk away with one thing, this is what I try to go into with any Bible study. If I can walk away with one thing that I'm going to think about, meditate on, ask God to change my life, it's a win. And so that's all I'm asking for you to consider tonight. But there's one thing. Now, I said that the two most important decisions are salvation. Think about the trajectory change in my life. I mean, highway to hell, driving real fast. Some of my friends died before they were 20 and were incarcerated before. Not the same person. But I had a number of those guys that I used to spend all my time with. Died or in prison. I was headed that direction. God changed my life. But also marriage. I know many of you can give a testimony of how your life has been amazing. I talked to Pastor Mark. And guys, if you have trouble, if you're struggling in your marriage, Mark and Kim, they are a lifeline for you if only you will be honest. And Mark's not going to put it in the bulletin next week. You know, so-and-so came to our house and they got real trouble with their marriage. Please pray for them. It's not going to happen. They have a marriage that is solid and they do these things that we're going to talk about. All right? So if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I believe that a wife is going to give an account of how she honored, respected, and submitted to her husband. I think that your wife, if you marry, guys, that you're going to get married in the future, your wife is going to give an account to God whether she submitted to you or not. I believe husbands are going to be held to a very high standard in that you're not only going to be have to give an account for how you led, but I think that you're going to give an account to, did you make it hard for your wife to submit to you? Did you make it a joy for her? Or did you make it difficult? Are you the kind of guy that quotes, submit to your husband? Now, the Bible says it, so you better do it. Call that. Let's take a look at, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, it begins with the women. It gives six verses to the women. And then it says in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. So that your prayers may not be hindered. We'll get to that in a second. Because that's spiritual danger. The phrase understanding way. Now, Pastor Mark, if you've been in this church, you've probably preached this, probably talked about it in Bible studies. If you have your Bible, if you are generally writing in it, highlighted, understand, or highlighted or underlined, understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. I'll give you the cliff notes to that. Be considerate. Be considerate of her. give you a hook to hang on. When you were dating, you're trying to win this girl's heart, you are lying through your teeth. Because you are making yourself someone that you're not. Well, some of you guys did not do that, but maybe not. How did you navigate that minefield? Did you ever see Groundhog Day? When he started using his powers for evil. And he would meet these women, and he would be lying all the time. Oh, and he'd say something, and they don't like it. Next day, he's not going to say that. He's going to say something else. And then he finds what gold is, and he just goes with that. Isn't that how we navigated the minefield when we were wooing our wives to us? We were trying to figure her out. What do you like? What don't you like? And I'm going to guess that when you found out what she liked, I really like roses. I'm going to guess she got a rose. I really don't like Chinese food. I'm going to bet you and say, I really want to go to Chinese tonight. Let's go. My guess is you were trying to figure her out, and then you were acting on it because you wanted her to know, I kind of like you. What does she like? What doesn't she like? And you made your business to figure her out. What happened, guys? We start to live with our wives, and we go through life, and she's working, and you're serving, and she's serving, and you're busy, and you stop trying to figure her out. And you stop being sincere. You stop being conscientious. And then you talk to Pastor Mark 3 years down the line, and you say, I don't know what happened. She just doesn't dig me anymore. Try to figure her out. Live with her in an understanding way. Be considerate and conscientious to her. Always. He says, why? Tell me, what are your wife's qualities? What are her weaknesses? What are her strengths? When she's weak, are you running to stand in the gap for her? What happens to us, guys? She starts getting emotional. She's on the rag again. How considerate. How kind. How does she respond to that? Oh, yeah, once a month we're doing this. Like a spiritual man that's protecting and helping his wife in her weak week. What happens to us? We need to consider her deepest physical and emotional needs and not mock it. I'm so glad that God has not made my wife to be like a man, I'd probably be less interested in her. I've been married for 39 years, together for 42, and I'm weekly trying to figure her out, because I want to tell you, how many of you have been married for 30 years? Same woman that you married, right? She's exactly the same, same thoughts, same life, right? This woman has changed. And remember the person that you tried to figure out when she was 20? And she's 50? She ain't the same woman. Try to figure her out. Weekly, she will love it. that. That's a secret, by the way. What else? Chivalry. You know that my wife, when it's raining hard and she doesn't want her hair wet, she opens her car door. She doesn't open her car door any other time unless she's alone. I open her car door and I put it shut. Now, you might, if you don't do that, my goal is not to, oh man, I screwed up my whole life. What it says to her is, I am not getting in this car until you are safe, until I know that you are taken care of. And my wife first was like, we're doing this. I'm telling you what my daughter said. You ruined me. Because how many 20-year-old guys opened the door for their girlfriend? She said, you ruined me. And then she said, thank you. Because I taught my daughter how she needs to expect to be treated. Because it's not just opening the door. It is conscientious to her. My son. Sorry, Mark. One more time. Joe has three boys, and his older one is now 5, and the younger, this middle one, is 3. And the older one, I can't believe it, he pushes the 3-year-old around. And my son tells them weekly, do you know why God made you stronger? And do you know why God made me stronger than your mother? My son tells his boys, God made you strong so you can protect your brother and your mother. That's what he made you strong for. And it says when you treat your wives as the weaker vessel, look, if you can go into the octagon and whip your wife, I hope you can. You should be able to. Flying you are to grab high things and you are to open pickle jars. That is your job. She's weaker. But that's really not where he's going with this. It means she's fragile. I have an expensive fishing rod. I make sure that it doesn't get hit by the car door when I put it in, because it's a weaker vessel. It is a priceless to me thing. I'm taking care of it. And I don't mock my fishing rod. You're so weak. You're not an ugly stick, you know? Yeah, it's not an ugly stick. It doesn't weigh like a telephone pole. The point is, fragile is not worthless. Think about things in the museum that are fragile. They're priceless. And Peter's saying, you need to treat her with the value that God sees her. She's weaker, and that's why she needs you. And you're blockheaded and you need her at times. She's a fellow heir. She's your equal. And it's a hard job for a husband to remember that. Because my guess is you're not wired to walk through the door and say, hey, how was your day? Oh, for crying out loud, I'll be back in 10 minutes. Get it together. What does Peter say if we don't do these things? If we don't, if we're not considerate to our wives, if we don't treat her as the weaker vessel, I'm the one who needs to protect her. What does Peter say is the natural occurrence at the end of verse 7. What's it say? So that your prayers are not hindered. This is a spiritual thing, to love your wife and to treat her with respect and honor. How you treat your wife in private influences how your children hear God. Pastor Mark and I have been in ministry, and some of you have been in ministry for a long time. And I can't tell you how many times, and I'm sure he can't tell you how many times, we've talked to a couple. And they say, I don't understand what happened to my kids. When I talk to young people, do you know what the number one reason for these kids bailing on church and bailing on their faith? It's because their parents were false. They were hypocrites. I used to ask my kids, probably monthly, am I the same man at home as I am at church? Am I the same man? And my kids, thank God, they always said, you are the same man. You treat mom exactly at home like you do at church. And so the takeaway is, if you're going to be an asset home, you better be an asset church. Don't be an asshole. Get help. But the point of the matter is, and I said it that way on purpose, there are too many men that act at home. And they say things to their kids and their wife at home they would never say in public. My encouragement to you guys is have an authentic relationship with Christ. And that means you think you can fake God out? Be authentic. We're going to be talking about this tomorrow. I know some things that you did that were awful. And I'm there to help you, brother. And you for me. That is one thing that I love about this man. I needed encouragement because I was a flaming hot mess when I got to school. And this man saw a loser and said, let me help you be encouraged. We'll be talking about that as well. But my encouragement to you guys is, if you have a great marriage, get better. If you have a good marriage, get better. If you're really struggling, get better. Ask God to help you. Ask your wife to help you. Ask your pastor to help you. There is no shame in going to your pastor and saying, Pastor, we need help. Don't wait until you go to your pastor and say, Pastor, I just want to let you know we're getting divorced. How many times has that happened? Heartbreak. Didn't you talk to me 6 months ago? God has done a great job taking this guy and using him. That's the point. He has used me in church ministry since 1986.
anything. And he can use me, he can do anything. He can use you. And believe it or not, if you get a lousy relationship with the Lord, he can do anything. If you got a rough relationship with your wife, he can do anything. All right. Let's pray together. Our Father, you are great and awesome. You care about losers because that's who you can't save. And there's guys in here that are really, really talented. And there's guys in here who are really, really good guys. And there are others I'm confident in the size of a group this big. There's some falsehood in here. And Father, it's not your way and it's not my way to say, well, you're a false person, so forget it, you're done. That's what you came to do, to redeem people. Father, help these guys know that even if they got a lousy relationship with your wife, that's your job. That's what you do. You change relationships. And the stakes are so high because of how we treat our wives is a reflection to the lost community of who we think you are. And how we treat our wives is going to have a direct relationship to what our daughters are looking for in the eye, and what they expect, and what they'll tolerate. And how you treat your wife will help your son to know how to treat a wife Godly way. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. Help us as we enjoy each other's company. These words will be an encouragement, not a discouragement, because you can change anything. Thank you, in Jesus' name.